I hope you've enjoyed today and the seminars that you've been to, and I will try to keep us all awake for this last session. It's nice and warm in here, but let's hope it's not too warm. You know about that afternoon warm thing that happens. But let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, please help me to teach the Bible clearly as I should. And please open our eyes to Jesus today and give us courage to live for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I am wont to do, I have a question to start with. Are you an evangelist? Are you the sort of person that tells people the gospel, the good news about Jesus, about his life and death and resurrection? Are you an evangelist? Are you an apologist? An apologist is somebody who gives a defence, in this case, of the gospel. You know, an argument or answering people's questions or objections to the gospel. I think we often leave those things to the experts and the extroverts. You know, Roger Carswell, he can do that sort of stuff. He's very good at it. Rico Tice, he's great. And Liz Cox, she's a loud Australian. I'm sure she could talk to people about the gospel. I sometimes hear women say that they're not very good at it. I wouldn't know what to say. I'm afraid to speak up. And I understand that. There's lots of times when I don't know what to say or I'm quiet and I regret it later. So I recently had a conversation with someone who said this. They said, "I only believe in things for which there is evidence. People invent God to fill the gaps when they don't understand how things work." And I didn't say anything. It didn't seem like the right time in the conversation, and I'd sort of hoped maybe I might be able to bring it up later, but the chance never came. What I wanted to say was, I don't believe in a God of the gaps. All that evidence you're talking about, he made that. That's his. He owns the world. He rules it all. I didn't say it. Maybe next time. Maybe next time. So it's no wonder, is it, that we lose heart. Have you had moments like that when you've thought later, I wish I'd said that? You know, maybe that's why we leave it to the loud Australians and the experts and the extroverts. I think because we find it difficult, we wouldn't normally throw a brand new Christian in to defend the gospel against opposition, to defend Jesus, would we? But actually, that's often what happens to them. As soon as they go public with their decision to follow Jesus. My friend Marianne became a Christian, and she started getting phone calls from her friends where they said, "Listen, I've heard you going to church, you're reading the Bible, what's that all about? Let's meet up for coffee, I want to know." I was like, wow, I wish my friends would ring me up and say that. That was great. But when another woman became a Christian, her family told her that she'd been brainwashed, and that's when all the arguments started. Now that is what's happening to the former blind beggar, isn't it? I wonder how he's getting on with the Pharisees. In the second half of this chapter, I think here we can see the kinds of arguments that we face as we tell people about Jesus. They're very similar to the arguments he faced. And we can also see how God helps us to stand up for him. So remember that Jesus opened the blind man's eyes, then his neighbours asked him all about it. And then they took the blind man to the Pharisees. And so far, the Pharisees are very confused. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man's not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others ask, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. And they asked the blind man what he thinks of Jesus. And he says, "Well, he's a prophet. He's obviously from God. It's obvious to him, but the Pharisees can't see it." And so they try, first of all, to deny that it ever happened. There's nothing to see here. And that's my first point. There's nothing to see here. Now, perhaps they think, maybe there was no miracle at all. Brilliant. Maybe the man was never blind. Jesus hasn't done a sign at all. Wow. Yeah, you can almost hear it, can't you? You know, these people, they're very simple folk. A beggar and his friends, who could believe them? You hear that today, don't you? You know, people in those days, they were very gullible, they'd believe anything. None of these miracles really happened. So they think, well, we'll get his mum and dad in and we'll see. I wonder, maybe he wasn't really blind at all. Perhaps it was, you know, just a squint. Maybe things were just a little bit blurry for him. Now, I've listened to debates between Christians and people who aren't Christians, either from another faith or none, and this does come up, talking about the evidence, saying that there is no evidence for Jesus. So recently I heard one where a person was trying to say that eyewitness evidence is unreliable. They said, you can't believe what people say that they have seen. Even if 10 people say that they've seen the same thing, it's unreliable, it's not real evidence. Well, at that point, I did that thing where you talk back to the podcast or the radio or, you know, the TV. Do you ever do that? You're arguing with them. They can't hear you, Liz. But anyway, I was saying, and thankfully the Christian who was debating said exactly this, eyewitness evidence is exactly what our law courts think is reliable witness, and particularly if more than one person has seen and says they've seen the same thing. Now, what they went on to say was, look, you can choose not to believe the evidence, but you can't say that it's not evidence. So this person was trying to say, there's no evidence at all. There's nothing to see here. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. But it doesn't stop people trying, does it? Trying to get rid of the evidence. Now, in one way, I do like it that the Pharisees are checking their sources. You should always check on the evidence, check the story that you hear. And I think it would be quite good if our reporters these days did a little bit more of that. But we're at fault too. Sometimes we just take what we hear and assume that it's right and don't check it. So especially in a case like this, where whether it happened or not, it makes a very big difference. Because if Jesus did open the blind man's eyes, then Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is God's rescuer. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. So the Pharisees bring in the man's parents in verse 19, and they're hoping to show this amazing sign never happened. Is this your son? They asked, is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? And their response, well, we know he's our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age. He'll speak for himself. It's brilliant comedy, isn't it? We know he's our son and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Knowing and not knowing is a big deal in this chapter. Just, you know, if you read it again after you've gone home, have a look for it. Often when people say, I don't know, it's because they know very well what the truth is. They just won't admit it. It's not that they don't see, it's more that they won't see. And that's what's going on here. Because John explains in verse 22 that the parents know the truth, but they're afraid to say it. They don't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. That's the threat. If they say, yes, Jesus opened the eyes of their son, they would be saying Jesus is the Christ, but they won't admit it. They're afraid. And I do relate to that, don't you? I mean, the fear of losing your job or losing friends or being banned from somewhere. Like, it seems to be growing. Every week we hear of another case of someone who's ostracised for believing things that are really pretty ordinary, run-of-the-mill Bible truth. And it can make us afraid to say anything at all. So, like, I do have some sympathy for the parents here. And maybe they genuinely didn't know. But I doubt it. I doubt it that their son didn't tell them how he was able to now see. But I do feel a bit disappointed in them, don't you? I wish they'd had courage to tell the Pharisees what Jesus did for their son. But they passed the buck to him, to their son. And it's a bit of a low blow, really, because they don't seem to mind if he is thrown out of the synagogue. But even with the threat of throwing people out, the Pharisees have got no luck here destroying the evidence. Their idea of there's nothing to see here, it didn't work. So they get back, they summon the man who'd been born blind to come back in a second time to face what I'm going to call the great blind bake-off. And that is my second point, the great blind bake-off. Please forgive me. It seems I'm being a little flippant here. But if you hadn't noticed the comedy until now, you can hardly miss it here. This conversation between the Pharisees and the man born blind, it turns into an epic battle. And I thought about it being like a 3-round boxing match. But actually, the more I thought about it, the more it was very like the bake-off challenges. So the first challenge that they make is their signature dish, really. They say that Jesus is a sinner. Now, in case there's anybody here who hasn't seen the Great British Bake Off, this is when the contestants on this baking program have to create a certain baked item, say it was samosas, and they have to do it in their particular way with their own flavourings and their own flair, and it represents them. And so when I looked at the Pharisees here calling Jesus a sinner, I thought, this is their signature move, isn't it? This is their signature dish. They're always calling Jesus a sinner. They do it so often. We've already heard it in this chapter, and here they go again in verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. They mean Jesus. It's really turning into an interrogation now, isn't it? When they're straight out telling the blind man that he's been a liar up till now, give glory to God by telling the truth. So tell the truth, mate. We know he's a sinner. They've made up their minds about Jesus. It is very telling, isn't it? They already know he's a sinner. They're not really trying to weigh evidence. They've closed their eyes. And it's not the first time this man born blind has heard someone being called a sinner, is it? Jesus was called a sinner before he was called a sinner. Now, I don't know what the Pharisees expect the man to say at this point. They've just heard he was born blind from his parents. And do they expect the man to go, yeah, you know, you're right. He didn't open my eyes. But he doesn't say that, because he knows what happened. And what he does say, I think, is one of the best verses in the Bible. In verse 25, he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Now, I hope if I was ever interrogated about Jesus that I would be able to answer like that. And what I love, it's so humble and honest. You know, this man born blind, he's not a Pharisee. He was a beggar. He does know his Bible, as we'll find out, but he can't argue the finer points of Jewish law about how much work you can do on the Sabbath. He doesn't know what that says about Jesus, but he knows that Jesus made mud and gave him his sight. And when he met Jesus, it was utterly life-changing, and of that, he is absolutely certain. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And that is all that we are asked. This is what we are all asked to say about Jesus. Admit what you don't know. Tell what you do know. See, over and over in the Bible, the devil is exposed as a liar. He deceives people. He blinds them to the truth. And that's why it is so frustrating to tell family and friends about Jesus. They just don't see it. Like the Pharisees, often they've made up their mind already about Jesus. But Jesus is able to open the blind eyes, even of our family and friends, so that we can see him clearly and clearly see their need for him. See, the day you realised who Jesus was, Jesus opened your eyes. You coming to Jesus is a miracle, and it's a sign pointing to him. And we sing it in Amazing Grace, don't we? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And Jesus can do that, even for hard hearts and blind eyes. My husband David first read the Bible in order to find all the errors and the faults in it. He was going to prove wrong the Christian who gave it to him. He thought, oh, right, this will be fun. But instead, God opened his eyes And he realized it was the truth, and he believed in Jesus. I talked to someone who had a drug addict housemate, and one day the drug addict came home and said, "I've found Jesus." And this person I talked to said, "Well, I thought I'm going to show them wrong. They've just been brainwashed. It's all a load of nonsense." And my friend said to me, "I started at Genesis and started reading through the Bible. Somewhere in the Old Testament, I think I became a Jew. And then when I got to the Gospels, I met Jesus and I became a Christian." It really does happen. Jesus opened their eyes. And maybe you think, "Liz, my story's quite mundane, really." But it's also a miracle that Jesus opened your blind eyes. And when you talk to people about Jesus, you might find that you quite often have to say, "I don't know. I don't know about that." But you can also say, "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." So I think this signature dish challenge of calling Jesus a sinner was actually won by the man born blind. So, well, time for the technical challenge. They question the evidence. And in the technical challenge, the Pharisees, they try to examine all the technicalities. "Tell us again, how did he open your eyes?" They know the answer. They've already been told it. But they're like those people who just circle around again to the same old. You start to make some progress in answering their questions, and then they just come back around to the beginning again. "Yes, but what about this?" And I think there are some who they just want to avoid responding to the evidence. And the blind man here, the man born blind, he calls their bluff because he knows that they're just avoiding the issue. He even refuses to repeat the story of how Jesus opened their eyes. "I already told you and you wouldn't listen." And then he's fearless and he's pretty cheeky, really. And I think he wins the technical challenge here when he says, "Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And I heard you all laugh when it was read earlier." I mean, it is funny. In some ways, you want to ask them, "Look, is this really the issue that's stopping you believing in Jesus? Because if it is, I'll talk to you for the next 3 years about it. But if it's just a blocker, then forget it." Because the evidence for Jesus really is compelling. And sometimes people are investigating and really want to know. Answer them. But others, well, maybe they're just finding reasons not to believe. So I think the man born blind wins the technical challenge there. But as usual in the Bake Off tent, it all comes down to the showstopper. So the showstopper is, well, this is where things start to get nasty here. Verse 28, "Then they hurled insults at him and said, 'You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from.'" I think they sound like kids in the playground, don't they? You know, that's how playground bullies talk, isn't it? You turn every comment back on the person who made it. "You can't play down here." "Yeah, well, you can't play down here." "Well, your mum can't play down here." Usually finishes it off. But the man asks them, "Do you want to become his disciples too?" And they come back with something that I think he'd be quite happy to admit. "You are this fellow's disciple." He's probably going, "Yeah, I am." They won't even name Jesus. Do you notice how they call him "this fellow"? It's very insulting. And did you notice who knows things and who doesn't know things? This section's full of it. They're disciples of Moses. They know that God spoke to Moses. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on the top of Mount Sinai after God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Yes, God spoke to Moses, but Jesus? They say they don't even know where he comes from, which is particularly funny for them to say because chapter 8 is full of an argument between the Pharisees and Jesus about where he comes from. They know, all right. They know, they just don't like it that Jesus said he has come from God. He's the one who's come down from above. They're very agitated here. But the former blind man isn't agitated. He's very calm, and he gives a very logical, clear outline of the facts. In fact, it sounds a little bit like a three-point sermon to me. No alliteration, no same letter starting each point, but he starts off with, "Now that is remarkable." It's so sarcastic, isn't it? That is remarkable. The three points show us what the Pharisees can't see. The first is, he says, "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." You see, the fact that he opened the blind man's eyes, that Jesus opened the blind man's eyes, shows that Jesus has come from God. He's effectively saying, "Are you blind? Really? Can't you see it?" Point two, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. See, again, Jesus has done what only God can do. It's unheard of. And point three, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's just saying, it's so plain, it's so obvious, Jesus is from God. In fact, perhaps he's got the same three points. Jesus is from God, Jesus is from God, Jesus is from God. It's not heavy, is it? It's not a difficult sermon. It's just stating the obvious. But I think his confidence in Jesus has really made him bold here. Like, can you imagine you're giving a sermon to the intellectual academics of your day? You're an ex-blind beggar. Now, Jesus will have that effect, though, on people today. He will make them angry. But when they're attacked, just tell what you know. Now, at the risk of mixing my competition metaphors, I would say game, set and match to the blind man. But will he convince them? Will they open their eyes? Will they look again? Will he be declared star baker for showing the Jews who Jesus is? Well, it's a spoiler alert, but you did hear it read before. He's going home. Now, on Bake Off, this announcement at the end of the show, when they send someone home, it's always conducted very calmly. Regretfully, this week it's my turn to send someone home, and that person is... This scene is nothing like that. Look at verse 34. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Now, hang on a minute. Hang on. Did you hear that? Wait, sorry, Pharisees, what was that? He was steeped in sin at birth. Why would you say that? Why would you say he was more sinful at birth than other people? It's because he was born blind, isn't it? Oh, so you do know he was born blind. Oh, so Jesus must have opened his eyes. My goodness, how often people's real feelings come out when they're angry. It's very telling. They know the evidence, but they've closed their eyes to it. They're blind. And they've made up their mind, not only about Jesus, but also about the man. They believe that this man, and probably his parents, did sin, and that's why he was born blind. We're right back to the question from verse 2 at the beginning. I guess the Jewish leaders here, perhaps they haven't read Job. Perhaps they don't realise that they're practising Hindus. I don't know. But they threw him out. And what the man's parents feared would happen to them has actually happened to their son. They'd already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue, and he's out. But he knows something that the Jewish leaders don't know, in spite of them reading the scriptures every day. He knows that Jesus is from God. Now, could you be an evangelist and an apologist like this blind man? You could. Yes, you could. Just tell what you know. And when you tell what you know, remember how Jesus' followers face their accusers. Remember how Jesus faced his accusers. How do Christians face people who disagree with them? How do Christians face people who hate them? Well, we speak like Jesus told us to speak. Now, our media has been full of angry women lately. But Jesus' cause is not served by angry mobs hurling abuse. No, we are to respond to our enemies and our opponents like Jesus told us. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Give an account for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. Entrust yourself to Jesus, who knows better than all of us what it's like to be falsely accused, or to be slandered, or to be abused. Jesus knows. Honour him, not only in what you say, but in the way that you say it. Make the most of every opportunity to proclaim Jesus, and with love. That is how people who love Jesus behave. And wouldn't that be different? Wouldn't that be different? Well, speaking of Jesus, even though we've been speaking of Jesus all this time, did you notice we haven't seen Jesus since verse 7? And the blind man has never seen him at all. So then outside the synagogue, both the blind man and the Pharisees come face to face with Jesus. And as they meet him, we'll see that Jesus makes the blind see and the seeing blind. And that's my third point. Jesus makes the blind see and the seeing blind. Look at this, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus found the man as soon as he'd been thrown out. How kind, how different from the Pharisees Jesus is. He gives the man a chance to see him and to know who Jesus really is. Jesus asks, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now the man, who had been blind, obviously understood what Jesus meant when he said Son of Man. But I'm not sure it's always so clear to us, so I'll explain. Jesus refers to himself quite often as the Son of Man. I'm sure if you've read the Bible, you've noticed that. It's a bit of a funny term, but he's referring to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. We even sing a song like this. Daniel had a vision of God on his throne, and God is called the Ancient of Days. And then verse 13 happens. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." So we've got God on his throne, and a man comes in and is led into the presence of God. God is the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man comes in. And verse 14, "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That is all said about the Son of Man. He will rule, he will have glory, and the whole world will worship him. Now, there is a song about all of that, and it says that all those things are given to the Ancient of Days. Now, the thing is, those things are true about God, so we don't need to ditch the song. But here in Daniel 7, those things are actually said about the Son of Man. And this is how Jesus refers to himself. He is the man from Daniel chapter 7, the man who is God. And he says it over and over. "So every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall fall at your throne in worship. You will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Jesus." That's what he's saying. That's stunning. Jesus is the man who is equal with God. Every time he says, Son of Man. And it seems to me that the blind man knows Daniel 7, because he doesn't say, "What are you talking about? What do you mean, Son of Man?" He understands that the Son of Man will be a man who is God. What he wants to know is, who is he? So that he can believe in him. And Jesus says, I love this. You have now seen him. What a thing to say to someone who'd been blind all their life. You have now seen him, the Son of Man. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And the man does what we knew he would do. Straight away, he believes in Jesus and he worships him. Which, when you think about it, is the only right response when you meet Jesus and you realise that he's the mighty Son of Man, the light of the world who opens the eyes of people born blind. You believe in him, you worship him. And if you've just realised that, then that's what you need to do too. Believe in him that Jesus is God. Put your life in his hands and worship him, live for him and do what pleases him. It's a great finish for the man born blind, isn't it? But then Jesus has got some sobering words for us about why he came into the world. Just come with me to verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Jesus divides people. See, he presents us with the evidence that he's from God. Some will see and believe. Others will close their eyes and stay blind to him. And that response is what judges them. You're probably, possibly, thinking that there's another part in John when Jesus says, "I haven't come to judge the world." Then he's talking about the final judgment of the world, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the way that people's response to Jesus judges them. Some will say yes to Jesus. Some will say no. And on either side of that statement are the two opposite responses. In the man born blind, we've already seen his response. He worships Jesus. And the Pharisees. The blind see, believe, and worship him, and then tell what they know. But what does it look like to say no to Jesus? Well, let's see how it works in the Pharisees. In verse 40, some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." I think we, the readers, we got this ages ago, but the Pharisees, they can't see, they won't see. We understand that, but they haven't grasped it yet. Jesus, are you saying we're blind? See, remember, the Pharisees believe, one, that blindness is caused by a person's sin, and they believe that because they kept Moses' law, they weren't sinful. They're horrified that Jesus would say that they're blind and therefore sinful. And Jesus corrects them. How does it work? If they were blind, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. Why not? Well, because it's not that physical blindness is a direct result of a particular sin, we know that. But we do know that we're all born spiritually blind and we're all born sinful. And if you realise that you're blind, then you will come to Jesus for forgiveness and no longer be guilty of sin. If they were blind, if they realised it, they would come to Jesus and they wouldn't be guilty of sin because he would be forgiving them. But the Pharisees don't admit that they're spiritually blind and sinful. So they won't come to Jesus to open their eyes and forgive them. They don't think they're blind and they don't think they're sinful. They claim to see, so their guilt remains. Now, we started this chapter with the disciples calling the blind man a sinner, and the Pharisees have said that Jesus is a sinner twice, and the Pharisees called the blind man a sinner, steeped in sin from birth. But now Jesus, at the end of this chapter, says who the real sinners are. It's the Pharisees. Now, they're very easy targets for us, aren't they, silly old Pharisees? And we might want to laugh at them. How on earth did they miss that? It was so obvious. But maybe we should take some time to think, what about me? Am I blind? Because the Pharisees, they thought they were obeying God. They were very busy with their programs and their habits. They studied the scriptures. They went to the synagogue. But they missed the point of what it's all about, to know Jesus. They lived for their religious behaviour. They were very proud of it, but they were serving themselves and feeding their pride. And is that you? Is it me? Am I proud of my good life? Do I never ask for forgiveness? I don't really need it. Are we busy doing but cold to Jesus? Have we stopped talking about Jesus because, well, I just don't feel very joyful about him? If that's the case, then tell God you're sorry. Ask him to open your blind eyes. He knows we're weak. Get back to his word. Ask him to help you to take it seriously and be willing for whatever changes he might make in you, and be willing to be unrecognizable. And ask for the joy. We can pray for all these things. Ask him for faith. Ask him for joy. Don't stay in the dark. Come to the light of the world. He longs to forgive the sins of even Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees fought hard for their view of how the world worked, but they were blind to Jesus and they were wrong. And our world is full of hashtag causes that promise to make the world a better place. But without Jesus, we're all still in the dark. Without Jesus, we're wrong. But with Jesus, well, what a difference. So the world was a very dark place for the blind man ever since he was born, his whole life, but Jesus changed everything. And when he saw clearly that Jesus is the light of the world, Jesus made him bold. He was a fearless evangelist and apologist, and he did it when he knew next to nothing about Jesus. He barely knew his name. Imagine what an influencer he was when he knew that Jesus is the mighty Son of Man, and when he could truly say, "Now I see." Now we know even more about Jesus. We know about his death and resurrection. We know the good news and our eyes are open. And do you know what? One day we will see Jesus face to face and he will say, "Now you have seen me." We will see him with our own eyes. So let's fearlessly admit what we don't know. Tell what we do know. And let's say in love and respect to everybody in our dark world, "I was blind, but now I see."